Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Welcome to our weekly Bible study. It's Wednesday night. As we're recording this, it's the night before Thanksgiving, so I do wish everyone that's here a happy Thanksgiving. I do hope that your Thanksgiving is blessed. I hope you're giving thanks every single day of your life. There's a lot to be thankful for when we live in the kingdom of God. And even those that don't live in the kingdom of God or live in recognition of the kingdom of God, there are lots of things to be thankful for. God is preserving this world. He's holding back His wrath, and you should be thankful for that if you're not within His family. We are in the letter to the Ephesians still. We are in the fifth chapter still, and we are continuing to plow through it. It is a very, very fascinating study. We have had a great time so far. It's a little rough now, but we will get through it, and we will see that God has a purpose for all of this. I will begin reading tonight. We'll read up to where we will start tonight. Let me just verify where we are starting. Okay, now I know. All right, I will read from chapter 5, verse 1 on down into where we begin for tonight. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading out of the King James, as I always do. I ask that you follow along in the Bible in front of you. Doesn't have to be a King James. Chances are it's not. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There, Paul is referring to the burnt offering. The burnt offering was given merely for God's pleasure. We should be living our lives simply for the pleasure of God. You have no idea how your life will change when you stop living for yourself and live for Him. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, which are not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, it says in the King James, that's not a good translation. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. We are going to start here on verse 13 for tonight. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, it sort of strikes me that there are few things in this world that are both hated and loved as much as the Bible. It's rather surprising, to be honest. Now, I'm sure most of you are in that latter category. You're the lover of God's word, but still there is a great number of people who cannot bear to even know that the Bible still exists. They hate that the Bible is important to you. They fuss and fight and argue when anyone brings up the idea of using the Bible to administer the affairs of mankind. Now, why do you suppose that is? Think about that for a minute, and we'll come back to it. You know, the problem I think Bible haters encounter is that it's actually a book that is largely lovely and full of sweet kindness and, well, good advice. And not only that, the Bible is still quite respected and has been, at least in our part of the world, for thousands of years. That actually presents a dilemma for God's enemies. One of the long-standing methods of showing disdain for some piece of literature is to burn that piece of literature, right? We've seen that down through the centuries. Usually, when a book or some other written document offends, it will actually offend quite a few more than just one. And very often in history, if there's enough enthusiasm for that hatred, the protesters will organize a book burning, right? You know, that's happened even in recent times. And book burners really like to make a spectacle out of it. One of the most famous and troubling images coming out of the Nazi Germany era was that newsreel footage of the Hitler Youth stoking a large bonfire with books. It was total and complete propaganda. You see, book burning is a way to tell the world that you eagerly disagree with what's written therein, and it's an expression of the level of your contempt for what's found on its pages. Though such things have happened numerous times over the centuries, it is a relatively rare sight when it comes to the Bible. Listen, there's no shortage of opponents to Scripture. It's just that burning that book seems to be a little too line crossy. Too many have revered it for too long to risk losing credibility through such an overtly ugly act, right? I mean, burning Bibles seems pretty extreme, even for most extremists. However, make no mistake, the hate is still there. But to be a clever hater of something as well regarded as the Bible, one must be discreet. So instead, the preferred, the socially safer method of expressing animosity toward the Bible is to simply discredit it. Don't show outward hatred, but rather indifference, maybe disrespect. Now, we've been seeing that for at least a century or two. There has been a very strong effort toward trying to get you to outright disregard what the Bible says on just about anything. Though they've not totally succeeded as yet, there has been definite progress toward that goal. And let me tell you, once that mission is complete, once they've been able to prove, at least to the satisfaction of the mob, of course, the infallibility and inapplicability of Scripture, well, then you can believe that the night sky will surely become ablaze with Bible paper burning. Now, we're not there yet. We may get there someday, but not yet. So let me ask you, have you had a chance to think over my question? I'll repeat it. Why is the Bible so hated by so many? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to call on anybody because Paul has already given us the answer. It's right here in verse 13. Listen. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Those pagan Ephesians thought all of that fornication and uncleanness and covetousness was not only fun, but perfectly acceptable. In fact, they thought that all of that was a part of their civic and religious duty. We've talked a lot about that already. Before conversion, those heathen Gentiles actually had no idea that such behavior offended a holy God. But of course, how could they? They were in darkness. They were darkness. Have any of you tried or heard of through hiking? It's a term that means traveling on foot, a long trail from end to end. As you can imagine, this is not something that just any casual, not much more than dog walker should attempt. If you were to take on through hiking, you'll have to train yourself both body and mind. You see, through hike trails like the Appalachian here on the East Coast or the North Country Trail that stretches from New York all the way to North Dakota are thousands of miles long. You have to be physically fit, possess exceptional outdoor survival skills, and take a sabbatical from work because these things take months. Well, let's say that you decided you were going to take on the Pacific Crest Trail on the west coast of North America. It stretches from the California-Mexico border and travels all the way up to British Columbia, Canada. You've trained yourself meticulously. You studied all the maps. You listened to all the experts. You packed all the right gear. You feel you're ready. The weather is right. And you set out. Now your first few weeks are wonderful. But before long, you start hitting those higher elevations. And because of that, you start to fatigue a lot easier than you did when you were closer to sea level. Well, one particular day, you're especially weary, and you notice that a storm is rolling in. And so you decide you'd better find some shelter sooner rather than later. You see a cave up ahead, not too far. And so you head for it. Fortunately, you arrive just as the first few drops of rain start to fall, and so you settle in on staying in for the night. Inside the cave, it's so dark you can't see a thing. You feel around and you discover a nice soft blanket that you figured the last exhausted hiker left behind. You lay your head down. The blanket is soft and strangely warm, and so you eventually just drift off. You know where I'm going, don't you? About 5 minutes into REM, you hear what you think is a growl. All of a sudden, the lightning flashes into that cave just long enough for you to realize that your blanket is just about to take a giant swipe at you. and he looks like he's none too happy that you're in his home. What's the point of the story? What was once comfortable and pleasant in the dark has now become dangerous and life-threatening when light has been shined on it. But what's most terrifying is the moment that you realize that you were always in danger. You're just now frightfully aware of the fact. In another letter, Paul wrote, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet, Romans 7:7. When Paul arrived among those pagans preaching the gospel of Christ, he used God's word as light to show to them that they needed the good news. Once again, their lives, both civil and religious, were far outside of God's standards. But they didn't know that until the light of Christ shined. And now that that's happened, Paul is saying, listen, you cannot risk returning to the darkness because you can no longer plead ignorance. If you go back into that dark cave knowing what awaits, you have no one to blame but yourself. So don't do that, please. The light has revealed that there's danger where you once thought was comfort. Don't tempt the darkness back into your life. Don't allow what you now know to be dangerous to threaten you once again. The whole fool me once, shame on you thing applies here. Sin fooled you once when you were darkness, so shame on it. But now that you're children of light and you're fooled a second time, well, shame, literally shame on you. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Here, Paul is making a very important point. He's saying that the darkness in our lives will become manifest, will become obvious when we approach the light of Christ. We will be able to see our failures when he is shining on us. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a brass basin that stood outside the holy place. It was inside the entrance in the outer court, but placed between that entrance and the holy place. We'll talk a lot about that when we get to the Old Testament. But there was this brass basin, and that brass basin was called the laver, and it was filled with water. Well, every day, the priests who served God in that place would, before they began their work, walk over to that laver and wash themselves. Now, I want to remind you that everything in the Bible has purpose, but sometimes you have to pay close attention. So here is the description, very brief, of the construction of this wash basin, again called the laver. I'm going to read from the NIV. It's a little easier to make my point with. It's Exodus 38:8. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. In the ancient world, mirrors were not made of glass like they are today, but instead they were constructed using highly polished metal. In the case of the laver, it was brass. Now, believe me, those of you that know me, I want to dive into this more deeply, but I have a point to make. Listen to me. The Bible is full of types and shadows. The Bible is full of symbolism. Now, we haven't talked a lot about that yet, but we certainly will once we start going through the Old Testament. That is where most of the symbolism is contained. Scripture has been telling the same story since Genesis 1:1, and as I said, much of the story is told in symbols, in types and shadows. The laver of the tabernacle, the place where the servants of God wash themselves before going about their duties, listen to me, represents in part the Word of God. The laver represents the Word of God. Now stay with me and focus. When those priests bent over that wash basin to cleanse themselves, that highly polished brass would reflect up to them the spots where the dirt and grime that they had to remove were placed before tending to their duties. As they bent over, they could see where the dirt was. They had to remove the dirt and the grime, the things that would hold them back in their service. And it was the laver that reflected back up to them what they lacked. When we gaze into God's word, it shows us what Christ is like. By the way, is it not true that mirrors work by reflecting light? When we see ourselves in the light of Christ, as shown to us through Scripture, we are able to see where we are failing. In a condemning way? No, in a preparatory way. Once you belong to Christ, you're going to be able to see him in Scripture. Before that, I don't know what you see. It's nothing but a dusty, boring old book. But once you are a part of God's family, you're going to recognize that everything that's being said to you is about him, and it's going to reflect up to you the important things that you need to reach, the important milestones you need to reach in order to be effective in your service toward God. That's why the laver is a symbol of the Word of God. It reflects Christ up to us. We must, by viewing what Christ is like, resolve our failures if we expect to be useful in God's service. Just like those ancient Israelites used the mirrors of the laver to discover their defilement, we must use the light of the gospel to see what is holding our service back. And we all have a responsibility. If you get nothing from this ministry, I want you to get that you have been saved for a purpose. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Our sins, those Ephesian sins, were revealed by the light of Christ. It's the Word of God that makes us aware of our sinful nature. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever makes us aware of our failures, listen to me, can only originate from God. Darkness will never reveal anything, let alone how we fall short of God's ideal. Listen, Satan, the very prince of darkness, is not going to help you in any way discover how far you've strayed from God. But Christ, the light of Christ, wants you to see the truth. He came here in part to reveal God's plans for us. That's why he is the light of the world. It's the nature of light to reveal. It's the nature of darkness to suppress. Now, do you see why this world is trying so desperately to discredit Scripture? It's because it is light, and light always uncovers the ugliness that's hiding in the dark. The world wants to tell you that the Bible is just a bunch of stories. Don't take it seriously. They want to convince you that there's nothing scientific in it. There's nothing modern in it. Then they'll tell you things like, well, it's racist and it's violent and it's misogynistic and it's intolerant. And they love that word, intolerant. If you can just label anything as intolerant, then you're going to get your point across. You see, no one wants to appear to support anything that's intolerant. So such things are avoided as if they were diseased. But you see, it's none of those things. The Bible reveals all truth. And because of that, it's light. My friends, we must live only in the light. Paul is desperate, and I am desperate to get you to see that. We'll stop there for tonight. We'll pick up at verse 14 next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.